Good morning, everybody. Everybody's quite excited this morning because the sun was out yesterday and hopefully will be out this week, which is good. So,
back in the ship's pretty heavy.
Yeah, all the kids have been doing their singing time, which has been good. And it's time for us to do some more singing so the worship band can come up and assemble. Now, this week we are working through Deuteronomy at the moment, and I was thinking about having a rest from Deuteronomy. So I was thinking about talking about the rest that remains for us. So that's what I've got up there. But then I was reading through Deuteronomy and I thought, well, there's actually some relevancy in there to that rest. But also there's also some things that that are quite interesting as well, as it is with these things. So we will be reading through that, we've got to get through it somehow. It is a challenging book, especially at the moment, because we get through a lot of these laws that are there that were set up for the people of God and are quite challenging for us in our context today. But before we look at that, let's do some singing. So I'll pass it over to the worship band.
Yeah, thank you. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is Holy is the Lord. Very quiet.
We spread the lift up.
everybody. Our second song for today is when it comes up. 10,000 Reasons. Song for today, thank you, is You Alone Can Rescue.
Oh,
Okay, thank you, band. It's good when you see siblings in the band together. They give each other the look. Only siblings know the looks. Right. So, as I said this morning, we're working through Deuteronomy, and I am going to read through Deuteronomy, and we'll have a look at some relevant passages on that. But this morning, what I want to talk about is the greater plan of God. And I think it's quite interesting looking at this. I had a look at it last weekend at a meeting we had, and I thought it was worth maybe talking about that greater plan of God. Now, we in this church sort of have this idea about the world being a fairly young world, which is not the same as what a lot of people are taught today. So contrary to sort of popular opinion, we have a fairly young world, a world that's around 6,000 years old. Now, then after that, we know that there is a rest that we're going to be entering into, which is I guess you would say, like a seventh day rest. And so, so there's a couple of interesting points, and I'm going to be working through Hebrews chapter 4 on that. First, we'll work through Deuteronomy 23, and interesting chapter, and certainly one that has some points in it that could be brought out, and some relevant things to a Sabbath day rest as well, which is quite interesting. Now, so what we'll do is we'll just repeat the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, you first read this chapter and you just go, oh, okay, this is one of those chapters. Not many people, I think we're pretty unique here, not many churches would go ahead and just read out some of these chapters and want to talk about them. But we're not ashamed of the scripture here, and normally there's something that we can pull out of the scripture that's quite relevant, and certainly maybe topics that we don't really necessarily want to talk about, and some of these we don't really need to dwell on either too much, but still they are in the Word of God. And we do know that Jesus came to talk and about his Father and re-represent his Father's words, as he is that Word of God. So this is all relevant to Jesus' teaching as well. So us as Christians can't ignore these Old Testament books and commands that are there. So Deuteronomy 23, he that is wounded in the stones or have his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Okay, so we set the scene now. Some pretty heavy hitters to start off with. We've got these mentions about these certain people, and it goes on to talk about a lot of the people in the lands around that are not going to enter into the congregation of the Lord. So certainly God sets up a standard for his people, and we know that he set up a standard for his priesthood, and he has here talking about the seed of Aaron and how they are not meant to be, they're meant to be without blemish in their role, in their priestly role. And certainly sacrifices to God had to be without blemish. What we need to remember here is that God is holy, and he sets up what is holy, and really, as people, we do not really stack up to that same holiness. He made us in his image, but certainly we are not at God's level of holiness. We know today that we have Jesus, and he has made us righteous, or he has brought us up to a standard of holiness that we are actually able to enter the congregation of the Lord. But certainly there are instructions here that are more common than you might think. Now, the teaching in our church is that it's more talking about those that would wound themselves or might mutilate themselves, that this would be applicable to. And certainly that is something that is happening in our society, in the greater society, and something that's being accepted in our greater society. So I think it's quite clear that as a church that follows the Bible and as people that are trying to follow God's way, we do not accept body mutilation and those sort of things as something that is acceptable to God. Very awkward topic here, but there it is. Now, what can we say about this? Now, I found this great chapter in Isaiah 56, and I thought I might just quickly have a read about that, because it talks about those that are eunuchs and how they can still enter into God's house. And I thought this is quite interesting, because Isaiah, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Isaiah, because I've got another short excerpt from Isaiah later on, but Isaiah kind of mirrors the Bible when we look at how it works through. It's got 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the Bible, and it works through from beginning to end, sort of like a mini Bible. Now, in chapter 56, and I might just quickly read it and then we'll talk about it, but it's talking about this sort of inclusion and a reward for obedience for those that maybe have the unfortunate situation of maybe not meeting up to the holiness of God that he has set up. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. So there's three things there that he mentioned, those people that may be cut off from the Lord and his congregation. Those that keep his Sabbaths, choose the things that please him, and take hold of his covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love in the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet I will gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. Now that's a lot more positive, isn't it? It's a pretty amazing sort of section of scripture there. And that's Old Testament as well. Certainly is prophetical of what we see in Jesus coming and what that promise of the righteousness to be revealed. Certainly there is this level of holiness that God has set up that really, if you start going through it, everybody's fallen short of in some way, shape or form or at some certain time. But there is this promise. And it is interesting that there is three things that he mentions there: to keep the Sabbaths, to choose the things that please him, and to take hold of his covenant. So that's pretty positive, I thought. So I thought that was a good spin on and a good way to sort of lead off those two heavy hitting verses. Okay, so from verse 3, now there's a whole lot of mention of these tribes that were surrounding Israel, and you know how they might not be able to enter the congregation of God. Once again, relevant to this same Isaiah 56 reading. Okay, an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the cause into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. That's the ones, the descendants of Esau, by the way. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when the evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Okay, so I'll just stop here briefly. Now, it talks about these people that are not to enter in for 10 generations or for 3 generations. Now, interesting to say that David was a descendant, I think only a couple of generations from Ruth, who was a Moabitess. But the difference there is that Ruth actually said that she was going to follow the God of Israel. And what God is trying to set up here is a congregation that is not going to be steeped in traditions that are contrary to his commandments. And these other places round about were doing things that were not acceptable to him. And we'll talk about some of those in a moment. But we're talking about things that, once again, are these other very awkward topics, things like prostitution and those sort of things that were acceptable in these other nations. So what God wanted to do is make sure that there was no influence from these other gods among his people. And so certainly David was someone who you would say would be in the congregation of God. However, once again, he didn't meet that 10th generation sort of, situation as put forward in here. So, thou shalt, from verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, which is a shovel. Have a shovel on your weapon. When thou wilt ease thyself abroad, then thou shalt dig therewith, and turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shalt thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So as I said, we have this situation. God is holy. Now we want to be trying to mirror that holiness as much as possible. And certainly even to the sense of, you've heard the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Make sure you're not making a mess. Make sure you are keeping your dwellings and places you are as holy and clean as possible, because we want God to dwell among us, and we would like to hope that he would be comfortable if you are having him as a guest in your house or in your camp or wherever. So I think this is quite an interesting take on things. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord thy God. From Exodus 29. Okay. Now in Peter, this is repeated in the New Testament. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. Now, has anyone ever had that situation where they're watching a movie and the dad walks in and it's, you get the, you know, what's this you're watching? Okay, so, and that sort of disapproving situation. Now, we used to have that as children all the time. I don't know that anything was acceptable to our father that was on the TV. So anyway, we get this situation. God is our heavenly Father, and he has a standard that is well above what we would understand and something that we need to aspire to. So the bar has been set. Okay, now we get some things about slaves and servants. Thou shalt not deliver up unto his master the servants which escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates. Where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. Okay, so we have this idea of justice as well. Through the word of God, we have the situation of mercy, where God would show mercy to these people that are in unfortunate situations. And I think that's quite an amazing thing to have in there. Certainly, oppressing servants and oppressing and slavery is not something that the Bible accepts. And I think that this is good evidence of that. So now this is another interesting section. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite in the of the sons of Israel. And verse 18, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, or for both, even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So we get two situations there. Now, I looked at the Hebrew words on those, and it's basically the male and female of the same word being a male prostitute or a female prostitute. And as you can imagine, with all of these surrounding nations, with these things that they had set up, these were acceptable in surrounding nations. These are things that people were doing, and this is not something that God says is okay. You cannot have these things in there. And the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Now, the price of a dog is actually the price of a male prostitute. So that's the same, the male and the female version of the same thing there. So there you go. It's there in the Bible. Verse 19, thou shalt not lend. Now we can sort of turn towards maybe something that's maybe a little bit more relevant. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Now, usury is interest. So we're not to lend with interest to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, which is food, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou go to possess it. So obviously trying to set up a situation where he's trying to better the nation, and it's a little bit of a group mentality there. If you have extra money to lend to your brother, don't charge him interest on it. Don't let him set himself backwards there. Try to bring your brother up with you. If you can bring up your brother with you, then that is going to benefit your nation. That's going to benefit your surroundings. So an interesting thing there to think about in our days where we're all sort of working for ourselves, feels like. So these days we certainly we have this concept of interest, and we all know the time value of money, and we hear about this and trying to, you know, grow what we've got. If you've got extra money and you're needing to lend that to someone, a brother in need, try to bring him up with you. Okay, verse 21. Then thou shalt When thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear a vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And it's further said in Ecclesiastes, and this is from Solomon's wisdom, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, we've all heard of stories in the Bible where people made vows that they shouldn't have made, and then they had to pay them, and they were quite devastating. So I think it's certainly words of wisdom there. So from verse 24, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. And we all remember how this happened with Jesus and his disciples. Now, it happened to happen on the Sabbath day, and you'll notice here that it doesn't say anything about it not being able to be done on a Sabbath day. If you're walking through a cornfield and you happen to grab some corn to eat or some grain to eat, or if you're walking through and grabbing some grapes, this is all acceptable in the law of God. So we start going, okay, well, if we look at these examples that are given in the New Testament that Jesus has, he is not saying don't follow the Sabbath here. He's not trying to talk people into shirking God's commandments. He's actually fulfilling that that commandment perfectly that is in the Old Testament. And it was the Jews that at the time, the Pharisees and the leaders, that were putting their own spin on things and trying to create a burden that wasn't there for the people, something that was too heavy for anyone to bear. And Jesus got quite upset about all of these things, as we all remember. And once again, maybe a bit of a kickback here to, relation to Ruth. If we all remember Ruth the Moabitess, she came in. You had the situation where the only way they were able to survive was to go and take the gleanings from the crop. Once you weren't meant to sweep up your fields after you were harvesting. You were meant to leave out the extras, the offcuts or whatever, so that the poor could come and take of those offcuts. And so that's something that sustained those people in that time. So there you go. A lot of wisdom in there. Thought we better work through it. And hopefully we've still got enough time to work through Hebrews 4. So I'll read through it quickly, and then we'll have a hymn, and then we'll maybe have a bit of a talk about some of these things that we can pull out. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that's quite a confusing, the way the King James Version puts it. And so we'll talk about breaking up that in a moment. But it is common, it's actually a common teaching. And if you, there's certain websites, got questions, that actually try to say here that we have already entered into the rest in Jesus Christ, and so we don't need to keep the Sabbath. And that's a common sort of a teaching out there. That's not something that we hold as true in this church. So, I'll just put, just very quickly, the this whole chapter, just to give you a bit of context, is comparing the journey of the Israelites to the journey of Christians with this rest that is talked about in this day of the Lord. Now, I think that that when Paul is using this example that is back there of a rest that was promised, the same thing that is promised in Jesus, this rest to come, and he's sort of paralleling the two. So as we read through, we're looking at this, the Old Testament rest that was promised, and then also the promise of rest that we have in Jesus. Okay, so from verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day. So even though they went into the rest, that day was limited. They made it into the promised land, didn't they? But David still had something to say. "Today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear the voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." I don't know that we have ceased from our works. "Let us labour, therefore, to enter into a rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the heart, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay, so we might have a quick hymn, which is hymn 13, and then we'll have a talk about this plan of God and this rest that we're to enter into. Thanks, Paul. "He who was of a woman born, without a father of the earth, unto corruption did not turn, from hell his soul did God bring forth."
Thank you.
Okay. So we've talked about Deuteronomy. Thought let's talk about Hebrews chapter 4 and looking at this good news that's been preached to us. Now, I think the promise of rest is talked about here, and we know that there is those verses of Jesus saying, "In me you will find rest." And certainly that is there is truth in that, as much as there is truth in the fact that the Old Testament Israel were promised a rest as well. And they certainly did get a rest, but that there was still talk of another rest to come. And this comparison that we get here between Israel and us today is something that, you know, Paul is trying to pull out in Hebrews here. And I think that the word gospel, and this is interesting when you look it up, is actually just means good news, good tidings. Now, the gospel, so it says here that the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So Israel actually received the gospel, or a good news. They received good news, and that good news was life, a promise of life. So we now also have a promise of life in Jesus. So what is the good news? The short answer to that is the promise of life. And I think that that is something that is certainly something that God set up from the foundation of this world. And so when we hear about this rest that God talks about, it says here that it's something that he set up from the foundation of the world. He set up the seventh day to make that day holy so that it could be representative of what his plan was for the whole world. As I said, we have in this world, we have this interpretation of the Bible that our world is actually only about 6,000 years old, and we are going to enter into this thousand year, or this day to the Lord of rest. And so God instituted this right back from the beginning. So referring back to the comparisons between Israel and us today and the journeys that we've got, certainly Israel was saved by the Passover. We were saved by Jesus, our Passover. So that's something, their salvation came. They received a prophet, which was Moses, was their prophet that was given. And it actually says in Deuteronomy earlier, "I will raise up another prophet," and instead of Moses. That promise, that prophet and promise, as we know, these is Jesus that came after. And there are a lot of similarities there that come between Moses and Jesus bringing salvation to the people at that time. So firstly, they're saved from the Passover. Now then 50 days later, they were given instructions, they were given the law. And what the law promised was life. Now 50 days after Jesus was sacrificed, we received, he said, "I will send you another comforter." So he sent us the comforter, the wisdom, the interpretation of that law. He showed us snippets of how that law was to be implemented, I guess. Now, the problem with the Israelites is they were saved and they were shown that there was going to be this rest to come. They were promised this land where they would go into and enter a rest. Now, what happened? They had a lacking in faith, didn't they? They didn't believe, and that generation that came out of slavery of Egypt, and this is in the wrath of God, he said that they're not going to enter into my rest. So the generation that happened to come out of Israel, anyone that was 20 years and older, had to wander around the desert for 40 years until they could enter into that rest. So certainly we have received salvation and through Jesus, and we've received the wisdom of the Comforter or the Holy Ghost to help us interpret and to help teach us the law of God and how we're meant to carry out our daily lives. But we're in this period now where, yes, we're promised this rest in Jesus, but we're in this sort of wandering around period at the moment where we're waiting for that great and eternal rest to come. And so this is the similarities that were coming, that are coming from this passage. So certainly Christians are all saved, but not will all enter into the flesh, into that rest. There is this time where there's going to be a period, and they're going to, after Jesus, this time has been where we as Christians are professing the faith of Jesus Christ. We're spreading the good news that there is life in Jesus Christ, and there is life. Just like there was life to the people of Israel that they were promised, but as came later, and this is what's quite interesting, he limited that certain rest. Just like we have, he limited that day of rest, just like he limits the rest that we receive as Christians in him. So then there comes this next stage where hearts need to be prepared to actually receive and follow out obediently the commands of God once entering into that rest. So, and Paul's saying here, if there wasn't another rest to come, then why would David be saying that this is still going to happen, that you need to actually change your hearts if they'd already entered into the rest? And that's the same situation we have today, where we receive Jesus and we receive that faith, and we might, just like that next generation of Israel, got into that rest, but there still needs to be something that happens. We need to condition our hearts to be able to be ready to receive that next rest, that rest that is to come, which it talks about in that millennial period. And it certainly talks about receiving that physically, which we see throughout the scriptures. Now, looking at some of this, the quotes that are here about this Sabbath rest. And it's quite important how looking at this link between how God set up this world and then how it's to be then carried out throughout the generations of men. And obviously we have back in Genesis where he set up this seventh day and he sanctified that seventh day. Now, when the Israelites were taught about the Sabbath day, they were told not to work because that is a special day that God has set up as a day that he was to set holy, and it's for us to remember. So what is that remembrance? It's that remembrance to condition our hearts to be ready to receive that proper eternal rest that is to come. So this institution that was set up of the Sabbath day is set up for us as a people to be recognized and put apart as a perpetual covenant for God's people. And it says there in Exodus 31, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." So this is something that wasn't going to stop. And there is promises there that this perpetual covenant is not meant to stop and still doesn't stop in that eternal rest that we enter into. So just very briefly, I mentioned about this 1,000-year concept of the millennial rest. Now, we know that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and there's those references in Psalm and Peter about that. Now, in Revelation, it talks about the 1,000 years of the priests of God and Christ reigning 1,000 years. So we get that idea that this rest to come is what the whole world has been set up to fulfill. But Isaiah 66 is quite an interesting one. Once again, as I mentioned, Isaiah is like a mini Bible. And chapter 66 is exactly like Revelations in a way. It actually, or the Revelation, in however you say it, always say Revelations. It's the Revelation. So chapter 66 says, "Thus saith the Lord, that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built for me?" So we're in this situation now where the earthly temple that was built by man, has been teared down, hasn't it? There's no temple in Jerusalem at the moment. And he says, where's the place of my rest? For all those things had my hand made. So certainly God is laying and saying, well, I actually set this up. It was me that set this. Even the earthly temple, you know, I set it up. But I'm not going to be doing it the same time this time around. You know, he says here, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So he's looking to actually establish that rest in man. And that is the promise that is there throughout the foundation of the world. Someone who is humble, someone who is able to fear God's word. Now, he then sort of goes on and talks about the hypocrites and rebukes all the abominations. And that's something that does happen in Revelation as well. But he also says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke and his rebuke with flames of fire. So he's going to be coming and judging. Just like we get the warning in Hebrews, let us therefore labor so that we can enter into that rest, because there is still a rest yet to come, and that's something that we need to labor for. It's not something that we go, ah, made it, you know, lean back, put your feet up. We believe in Jesus now. We don't need to do anything else. We need to be striving as Christians, taking up that charge as Christians, following the word of God. And this is the situation here in verse 18. He knows the works and he knows their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, as it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, it actually says here, and it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So there is a promise there that there will be flesh worshipping him, just like we should be now in that weekly Sabbath, one to another. So God instituted this perpetual covenant from the beginning, and that's something that's actually going to continue in the millennial period, in the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. So it's something that is still relevant. Now, what Jesus came and did, he actually teaches against lawlessness, and he teaches against all of the things that the Pharisees were trying to make people do as well, which were contrary to the law. So he came and tried to give us an easier yoke, because there were all these conditions and things that were set up. They couldn't even walk and pick ears of corn because the Pharisees were worried about them doing the wrong thing on the Sabbath day. But we've read this morning that that is something that was actually lawful to do, not qualified that you couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is actually about life. The good news is actually about life. There is a commandment of life everlasting. God wants, from the foundation of the world, to set up that his people will enter into life in the flesh and to have rest in him. And so that's the interesting thing that comes out of this. There's going to be judgment, and he came to speak the words of his Father that were there. And there is this warning, once again, about workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness, those who are not building their sayings on what has been set up as the commandments of God. So this is something that Jesus warns against. So there's going to be judgment. Now, yes, we know, just like the Israelites that were saved, there is a place for them. And just like anybody who believes on Jesus, there is a place. But what he actually wants is he wants to build a nation that are set apart, that are following his commands and have that belief in him. And it is that he wants to have this easy yoke that we are to take. We're meant to be not doing these things out of burden and not trying to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel like the Pharisees, but we are to be taking these things as something that are being improving our lives and making things better. When do we find time for rest? When do things get really hard and we just work through and keep pushing through because we have a really hard time at work or studying or whatever it is and the effects that it has on our bodies? God sets up this institution of the Sabbath for man to rest. And that is essentially what he wants his people to do eternally in his kingdom as well. So it's a foundation, it's a foundational issue. Now, he set it up in the generations of man. Now, this is really quite interesting. So looking at what the words mean of the first 10 generations of all the original sort of patriarchs or descendants of our whole world. So what are the generations of man? We first have Adam. His name means man. Seth means placed. Enos means mortal. And Canaan means abode or chamber. Now, Mahalalel, now El is a word that is short for Elohim. You know, it talks about God. So El is God. So Mahalalel is mighty God. So the almighty God. And Jared means descend. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means a branch. Lamech means the humble or the depressed or the lowering, the humiliated. And Noah means rest. So putting that into a sentence, from the generations of man, the plan from the foundation of the world is that man is placed in a mortal abode and the Almighty God will descend teaching, and a branch will bring the lamenting or the humble, and they will find rest. So that is something that God has set up from the foundation of this world. It's all there in his scriptures, and it's something that he wants us to be doing. And quite interesting that even those people that it talks about in that may be cut off from the congregation, there is a promise for them. And all they need to be doing is to be keeping his Sabbaths, to be following after his covenant, you know, taking on his covenant, and then doing the things that please him. So there you go. So keeping his Sabbath, doing the things that please him, and taking a hold of his covenant. So there is a promise there for everyone in the scriptures. And so I really thought that was a great summary to pull out and for us to look forward to that rest. There is a promise of rest for us to receive it in the flesh, and it's there from the foundation of the world. So with that, long one today, let's finish with a song. Live in the gospel, the good news.
Everybody would like to stand up. Our first song, last song is Live in the Gospel.
The gospel is a garden, not the gate. The gospel is the marriage, not the date. Not the reservation, it's the flight. More than just the sunrise, it's the light. It's more than just a ticket, it's the bride, not the wrapping. gift inside. The gospel is a story and a song. We were made to sing and dance along. Waking and walking it in sleep and talking it. If you believe in it, live in the gospel. Running and resting in it, take every breath in it. Jesus, our righteousness. Live in the gospel. Blood in my veins, the dead man as he rose to life again. The best news and the treasure and the prize, Jesus as he drank damnation dry. Waking and walking and eat, sleep and talking and if you believe in it, live in the gospel.
Thanks for joining me today, and we kept you in. Hopefully, yeah, got as excited about that as me, but got those wonderful promises that are there, and obviously lots of things to draw on today. Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. And I think that's an amazing promise. We want to be setting ourselves up as an ensign, as a group of people that can be gathered to follow God's word. Thanks for coming.